Well, as you, as some of you know, why you wouldn't all know, I'm not sure, but some of you know that we're in the midst of the NFL football playoffs. Though there is one team conspicuously absent this year, and we won't get too involved in that, but we have now the final teams that are left that are vying for an opportunity to win the coveted prize, the Super Bowl. The last team standing, the team that gets to hoist the Super Bowl trophy, will have gotten there and will have won the game because they will have done many small things well throughout that game and in reality all the way through the season. That season which began in training camp in July. Now, I mentioned that Steve filled the pulpit last week, and I just was asking him last week whether he was trumpeting the Redskins at all while he had the pulpit, and he assured me that he wasn't, and yet this is what I find. So I don't know who's telling the truth here. So I didn't know if we needed some kind of purification ritual up here or not, but just trying to keep it real. But an impressive win, culminating a championship season, what I want you to know is it is the result of many small things done very well. It is individual players blocking the right people on each play. It is tackling well. It is the center snapping the ball with accuracy. It is linemen who are paying attention so that they don't jump too early. It is receivers who run the proper routes and catch the ball. It is running backs who hit the holes and hold on to the football when they're tackled. It's coaches calling the right formations. It's quarterbacks calling the right audibles. It's each player following through on their individual assignments on each play. Many small things throughout the game, throughout the season. And the result is an impressive overall outcome in the big picture, achieving success, which was their goal. For some of you who aren't into football, let me try another analogy. When it comes to creating an impressively delicious and exquisitely presented meal, such a meal, whether it's a special meal prepared at home or whether you go out to a fancy restaurant on a special occasion, the end product is the result, again, of many small steps, many small acts that are done. A great meal begins with the right ingredients, the right amount of spices and salt and pepper. Each ingredient added at just the right time in the process. Coordinating the timing of each part of the meal so the meal is finished, all parts at the same time. And then the presentation. That involves just the right garnishes, each piece of the setting in the right spot, the eight forks placed appropriately, whatever you need eight forks for, I'm not sure, and I'm just exaggerating a bit, the napkin folded just right, and the result, again, the result of these many small steps along the way, and the overall outcome is that which both tastes delicious and looks exquisite. The desired end result in the big picture is the result of many small steps along the way. The end result in the big picture is always the result of many small steps along the way. The same thing is true in life. The big picture, the overall outcome of one's life, is the result of hundreds and even thousands of little moment decisions. That's in your notes. Little moment decisions that we're called to make one day at a time. The big picture in God's eyes could be summed up as in the Westminster Confession states, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You and I were created by God. Isaiah tells us very clearly, created by God and placed on this earth for the supreme purpose of glorifying God. That's a phrase that finds its way into many, many church mission statements and individuals who have a personal mission statements. It's often included in there. But I have to ask the question this morning, just exactly what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to live for the glory of God each day? What does it really mean to do everything, whether the Bible, as it says, whether eating or drinking, the very basic things of life, to do everything to the glory of God? What does it mean? Is it a one-time decision that we make and then forget about? Is it done in a grand event that happens several times in a lifetime? Or the question needs to be asked, how relevant is that? How relevant is such a desire and purpose to my life every day, in the hundreds and in a lifetime, the thousands of choices that I'm called to make every day? How can a better understanding of this concept, the glory of God, how can that make a difference when it comes to going to work each day, to a job that's kicking the slats out of my life, or relating to a difficult person in my life who I just can't seem to just even stomach anymore, or dealing with disappointment and heartache in my life? How does this concept of the glory of God, how is it relevant to me when I'm enduring financial stress or physical illness that may even be threatening my life? How does it make a difference when I'm selecting a person to be my husband or my wife? How does it affect me when I'm making a big decision in life? I'm convinced, and I hope to show you from God's Word over the next couple of weeks anyway, that it makes all the difference in the world. And in fact, without a proper and a growing understanding of the glory of God, and living to reflect that glory, I'm convinced we'll continually struggle to get past go in our desire to please God and live in such a way as to honor God in the picture called your life. The glory of God. It's been said that after a particularly humiliating loss that the Green Bay Packers experienced many years ago, legendary coach Vince Lombardi walked into the locker room the next day and simply held out a football and said, "Men, it's time we get back to basics. This is a football." In some sense, I think that's what we're talking about here. Now, the reality is this could be a theme every year, but I want us to get back to basics. And I think this is one of the most fundamental basics in the Christian life. I've selected portions of three different but related verses for our theme focus for 2013. I've taken our theme verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, and Colossians 1:19. I've included it in your bulletin, and I have also included it in your page of notes. Where you see dot, dot, dot is a place where a phrase has been left out. But let me read the compilation of these three verses. "And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For the love of Christ controls us. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. That in everything Christ might have or might be preeminent." Let's pray. Father, those are some heavy words up there. They are life-transforming truths. They are also realities that we could never experience or attain to apart from your grace. We know it's always going to be a part of our struggle. as long as we're in this selfish, sinful body. But how we thank you for your grace. The grace that enables us to be transformed. The grace that enables us to, as we'll see, not only understand and embrace your glory, but to be set free from living for ourselves. And to live in such a way that Jesus Christ is revealed as preeminent, even as he deserves. So I pray that this will not just become some kind of a thing that we put in the bulletin, but I pray that it may transform our lives in this coming year for your glory and for our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just fully acknowledge that I recognize the danger of omitting sections of a verse. I know the Word of God says, let the one who adds or takes away from the Word of God be accursed. I certainly am not saying that the rest of these verses are not important. But I am, I'm not cutting the verse out for the purpose of twisting the verse to my own liking or to somehow come up with my own meaning. I've been very careful here to not omit something that changes the meaning, but I've done so only for the purpose of joining related concepts into that which I trust is a workable length. And then I've captured the essence of what Paul is saying in our theme focus, summarizing, and here's what I present to you. Beholding God's glory and embracing Christ's love. Beholding God's glory and embracing Christ's love. We make it our passion to reflect His glory and to reveal His preeminence in all of life. And I've chosen those words taken from the verses, and I've chosen them carefully. And in the next few weeks, we'll unpack. This morning, I want to introduce the topic to us. But I want to take a shot this morning at doing what we might think is the undoable. That is to take a shot at defining the glory of God. The Hebrew word translated glory is a word that carries the root meaning of being heavy or weighty. It is that about God which makes him so indescribable, so awe-inspiring, so important, heavy, weighty. You get the idea of where that would come from. Kabod in Hebrew is the word. Let me give you what I think are some excellent attempts at defining God's glory, and I've gleaned these from various sources. God's glory is the visible splendor or moral beauty of His manifold perfections. Fancy definition. God's glory is the visible splendor or the moral beauty of His manifold perfections. The exhibition, the display of His inherent excellence. Or another one says, God's glory is the beauty of God unveiled. The resplendent radiance of His power and personality. Put in everyday language, we might say, it is all of God that makes Him God. It's everything about Him that makes Him who He is. And shows Him to be worthy of our praise and our boasting. And our trusting and our confidence and our joy. And then I've included this one in your notes. Glory is the beauty and the greatness and the majesty of God unveiled. Now, you could add all kinds of things in there. Holiness. But I'm summarizing all these with these three words. God's glory is the beauty, the greatness, the majesty of God unveiled. It is the sum total of all of His character. Now, there's an important note to remember, I think, when it comes to God's glory. It's not something we give to Him. Now, it may sound funny. It says, wait a minute, the Bible says, give God the glory that is due His holy name. Well, we recognize the glory that He already has. We give to Him the worship, as we'll see in a moment. But whether or not we acknowledge God's glory, it doesn't matter. He is glorious. His glory is by virtue of who He is. It is the sum total of His being in all of its excellence, all of the beauty and holiness regardless of whether we acknowledge that beauty and holiness and grandeur and majesty or not. Now, I think it's clear that we were created to do two things with respect to God's glory. That's where we want to focus this morning. Number one, we are called to respond to His glory in our worship. It's not revolutionary, is it? That's why you're here this morning. Because you know the Word of God says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know the Word of God says that we're come together to worship. He calls us, He commands us, He invites us to worship Him. But that's always got to be a response to His glory. Our worship has got to be a response to the greatness of who He is. In the fullness of His character, His majesty, all of what He is, all of who He is, the sum of His being, our worship must always be a response to His glory. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Psalm 66:2, shout for joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Or Psalm 105:3, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Or Psalm 115:1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name. Give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. As we enter into another year here at the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark, I want it to be in a very unique and special way that this year that our desire would be, by God's grace, to take our worship even more seriously than perhaps we have in the past. To seek to make sure that when we come together that we are clear about our purpose. That when we come together we consciously and purposely set our hearts on the greatness of God in all of His character and perfections. And here's where I would add something. Not just those parts of God's character that we like. Not just the aspects of God's character that we're comfortable with. One of the offerings that we're going to have in Sunday school this coming year, some of you have already seen it, but there are many new people that are here, and it's that DVD series, Cat and Dog Theology. As I put in the brochure, don't be fooled by the simplicity of that title to think this is fluff. It's anything but fluff. But it talks about the glory of God. It talks about who He is as He's revealed Himself to us in the fullness of His character. Not simply in those stories that we like. Not simply in the character that we're comfortable with. But also in the fullness of His character when we don't understand His ways. We sang a song this morning. Lord, You give and take away. Some of you this year have experienced great blessings of God. We've all experienced great blessings from God in some fashion, but some in a very, very unique way. This year, you've experienced God's gift, God's giving, God's blessings. You're very mindful of. Let's face it, there's others in this congregation who have experienced the Lord taking away. Taking away some things, some people very, very dear to our hearts. And yet the song says, Lord, You give, You take away. But in all of this, blessed be Your name. That's a part of what this is about. Giving God glory. Responding to the glory of God in appropriate worship. In every aspect of our lives. It can only happen by God's grace. So I would say to you again, as we are a church body here, as individuals and as a body, may we never be guilty of dumbing down God to our liking. You say, that's ridiculous. Is it? I think we do it all the time. I think it's something that we get very comfortable at. Again, when we don't understand Him or we question things. And I want to, as we move into the year, just declare that we never want to be guilty of dumbing God down, dumbing Him down to our liking, but rather that we might grow in our awe of who He is, exactly as He's revealed Himself to us. So we're called to respond to God's glory in worship. But secondly, we're called to reflect God's glory in our walk every day. That's different. We're called to reflect God's glory in our walk every day. Romans 15:6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And what we will see as we unfold these verses, what we will see is that we will not make it our passion to reflect His glory in our walk. Hear me, we will not make it our passion to reflect His glory in our walk every day in those little moment decisions in which the big picture is formed. We'll never do that if we are not growing in our awe and our wonder and our worship of His glory. Put another way, if God is not big in our eyes and hearts and growing bigger all the time, then we will not think it very important to make it my life passion to reflect that bigness, to reflect that character in every choice I make every day. That's what I tried to capture by that phrase, beholding God's glory. Years ago, I preached a message that was entitled, Not Simply Believing, But Beholding. And I think that's a reality. We must not simply believe, though that's what God calls us to do, but as we grow and walk with Christ, there's more than simply having that fundamental faith, and that's, of course, critical, and it's what ultimately saves us. But if we're going to really grow, then we're going to have to behold God. Last weekend, up at the cabin that we were at, on Saturday, when you were getting a little bit of slush and whatever you got here, I'm not sure, we were getting a beautiful snowstorm. And on that day, it started about 8 o'clock in the morning on Saturday, and it snowed until about 7 o'clock that night, got about 6 or 7 inches. It just snowed all day. It was gorgeous. There's something about having a snowstorm that gets us upset because of, I got a shovel and we got to do this, and then here comes the salt, here comes all the stuff that they're dumping out of the trucks, and pretty soon, you know, within 8 hours, it's just a mucky mess, isn't it? But I'll tell you, when you're out in the woods and the snow is falling and it begins to accumulate on the branches of the trees, and you step outside and there's just no sounds whatsoever, and the quietness of this snow falling, and you sort of take a watch, or you take a look, and I like to just sort of identify a snowflake up here, and just then watch that one snowflake just sort of come down and land. There's something about beholding a snowstorm, and it's something beautiful. And we could talk about that, whether it be a sunset, whether it be any number of experiences in our life, there's a difference in simply seeing something and beholding it. I'm suggesting to you that God would have us behold His glory. And I would pray that we would do so this year as never before, that we would embrace every aspect of His character and respond appropriately. Now, how do you do that? It's not something you just wave a magic wand and we can all of a sudden grow in our adoration and awe of the grandeur and glory of God. How does it happen? It's got to begin with a desire that we communicate to God, that we lay our heart out before Him and confess how we've dumbed Him down in the past, confess how we sometimes meet Him with a yawn, and say, God, open my heart to the greatness of who You are. It begins with a desire and an honest prayer. God, meet me where I am and grow Your glory in me. But then where does it go? It's got to go into God's Word. It's got to be from God's Word. That's where we experience. That's where we read. That's where we are told about the fullness and grandeur of His character and His glory in His Word. That's why we believe it's critical for us as a people to be regularly, daily in the Word of God. Not just to read a chapter a day. Not just to get through it. But to be transformed by the Word of God. As the Spirit of God works by that Word, by His truth, that through that regular diet of His Word. And in this year, we're presenting and making available the Closer Walk. If you've got some other things to do, some other ways to do it, hey, that's great. But we think it's just something not altogether great to stand up here and say, you ought to be in the Word every day and then not provide at least a guide for those who are looking for some help. We're called to reflect His glory in our walk. It'll only happen more and more as we grow in our understanding and embracing the greatness of His glory. Now, before we partake of the Lord's table this morning, I want to do one more thing. It may sound like a big task, but I want to quickly trace God's glory through Scripture. That'll sort of end our introduction here. The Jews developed a word to describe God's visible expression of His glory. You may have heard the word Shekinah glory, or some would say Shekinah glory. It refers to the light. In the Scriptures, it's shown as a cloud sometimes or as a pillar of fire. But it's that visible presence that demonstrates the dwelling or the presence of God. That's what the word Shekinah means. It means the dwelling or the presence. So let's think about the glory of God. I'm going to trace you through. I don't have it in your notes. I just have the very end in your notes. I did that for a reason. Didn't have room. No, a little more than that. The glory of God in heaven before the creation of the world, John 17:5. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Again, God doesn't need us to validate His greatness and glory. That was present in heaven, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in eternity past, before anything was ever spoken into existence. The glory of God was present. We move to the Garden of Eden. Certainly the glory of God was present in the garden when God created the heavens and the earth. And then He placed Adam and Eve in this most beautiful of environments. A place where it said in Genesis 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It's a place where God dwelt with man. In this wonderful environment, that perfect fellowship, again, of course, until sin entered the picture. And then, by the way, it says, then the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Isn't that sort of a funny picture? And I say funny, as if they thought the trees would hide them from the omnipotent, you know, all-powerful God. But by the way, what caused them to hide? It was an acknowledgement. It was a response in the face of the glory of God. We see it in the wilderness, Exodus 16 and verse 10. As soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Here they are, just having been rescued from Egypt. And here they are and they look out into the wilderness, into the desert, and there, a manifestation of the glory of God. We see it at Mount Sinai, Exodus 24, 16 and 17. The glory of the Lord dwelled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. I thought about that. God wanted His people to see His glory. That's why He kept putting it out there. Why? That they might be transformed by His glory. That seeing His glory and understanding and embracing His greatness would make a difference in the way they live day by day in those little moment decisions. Now we know they failed over and over and over again. But God wanted them to see His glory. That hasn't changed today. We see it in the tabernacle. That temporary, mobile place that God commanded the Israelites to erect and then a place where God would meet them. Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And it tells us Moses could not enter it. Such was the awe and majesty of God's glory. And by the way, in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 21, it says she named the child Ichabod, one of Eli's daughters, or daughter-in-law. And she named the child Ichabod, meaning no glory. Remember I said kabod, glory? Saying the glory has departed from Israel because the ark of God has been captured. And then we see the glory of God in the temple. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 1, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer of dedication, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. You see this? Again, just tracing God's glory throughout. Then we have this tremendously poignant picture for us in the book of Ezekiel. I just quickly mention it. In the unthinkable to the Jews, the glory of the Lord departed. The context here is the context of idolatry. The people of God not acknowledging and embracing and responding appropriately to God's glory. We read in this context that the great abominations that the house of Israel are committing here to drive me far from my sanctuary. That's the Lord God speaking. So Ezekiel 8. Behold, the glory of the Lord was there. Ezekiel 9. Now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested, and it went to the threshold of his house. Ezekiel 10. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And then Ezekiel 11. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that is on the east side of the city. The glory of God gone. The visible manifestation of the presence of God amongst His people removed. And you get this poignant progression by Ezekiel. Almost as if the glory of the Lord, His dwelling, His presence, went from inside and then to the threshold, almost looking back, not to be sacrilegious in any way, but with a longing, almost as Jesus would have looked out to the city of Jerusalem. Oh, I longed for you to welcome me, and I longed to gather you together, but you were unwilling. And then leaving from there and gone. Then there was a second temple built. The Israelites had been taken into captivity. They returned to the land after 70 years, and the second temple was built. And in Haggai 2:9, we read, "The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts." Indeed, it would be, because God Himself, Jesus Christ, would grace that second temple with His very own presence when He came into this world, though He was rejected. So where was the glory then? The glory was residing in the person of Jesus Christ. John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. It was seen in the Transfiguration," Luke 9. "Bright as a flash of lightning, they saw His glory." The glory of Christ on this earth. And yet one who was rejected and crucified and buried and then rose again and then ascended into heaven. The Bible talks about a future glory on the earth, on the whole earth, Numbers 14:21. "But truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord," Isaiah 60:19. "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor your brightness, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." Or Isaiah 40 and verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." That happened when Jesus came, but it's going to happen in all of its fullness when Jesus comes again. A future day when God's glory shall be revealed in all of its fullness, when Christ shall come with power and in great glory. So I leave you with this question this morning. The glory of God was clearly present in the Old Testament among the Israelites. It was clearly present in the person of Jesus Christ on this earth. It will be clearly present once again when Jesus Christ comes to reign and rule in righteousness. So where is the glory of God revealed today? Where is the glory of God revealed today? His greatness, His grandeur, His majesty. Where is it revealed today? We could say the heavens declare the glory of God, and certainly it does. But where has God chosen to put on display His glory and His character? I think you already know the answer to that. He's chosen to put Himself on display in you and me. We who have been transformed by the grace of God come to know Him as our Savior. And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another by the Spirit of God who indwells and empowers us. We're in the process of becoming more like Jesus Christ and putting on display the glorious character of God. Yes, we're called to reflect His glory. I can think of no greater privilege. I can think of nothing more fundamental in our understanding of life and our purpose than that we are called to respond to His glory in worship, and that we are called to reflect His glory in our walk every day, in those moment, little moment decisions that we make. Men, would you gather in the back to come? Some scripture verses, I'm not including the references. Glorify God in your body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Walk in a manner worthy of God. He who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Or this wonderful verse, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory, where? In the church. And who's the church? It's you and me. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. There is no greater privilege than being called to respond to God's glory in worship and to reflect God's glory in our walk day by day in all of life. We sang this morning, everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. Indeed, we do. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and never embraced His glory in that He came into this world to die upon the cross, to take the penalty for your sin and offer to you the free gift of eternal life and that transforming, life-changing power of which we sang, there is no more guilt in life. There is no more fear in death. Indeed, such is the work of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we invite you to partake of the bread that will be distributed in the cup today. As Jesus commanded us to do this in remembrance of Him. Men, would you distribute the bread? And let's sing that chorus. Glorify your name.